Can basically, if you would, just get into the general vicinity of Ezra and Nehemiah. Those are two books in the Old Testament. We're going to go there in a moment. While you're turning there, John, will you and Jimmy pass those out? I got something I want to give to every family that you can follow along this morning. And if you're here as a single adult, you can get one too. We just don't have enough to give to everybody. But make sure that everybody gets one that can look it over. Just put it away right now. We're going to get to it here in a little bit. But I don't want to have to stop once we get going. You can kind of just have it there and check it out. As you know, we have taken a week's break from our children's power of parenting classes, and we really want to focus today on some decisions we've got to make as a church. And I think you need to be fully informed of where we're at, what our options are. And yet at the same time, I don't want to just get up and just have a business meeting as most churches have. I think that any business meeting of any church is God's business, so it has to be operated out of the Word of God, just that simple. And so we're going to talk about some things today, and next week we'll be back on our parenting classes, and we'll be starting a couple of week series that's going to have to do with, disciplining your child as far as the problems that come up, the strong-willed children, kids that really give you some issues, or just in general how to deal with it. But today we want to just take some time, and I want it to be a number of things today. We've got some things we need to accomplish. But today is in my mind, and I thought about this all week. I really reflected back as best I could and just tried to let the Lord, let me come to you this morning with some really good balance that you need to understand of where we're at and what we need to do. And, I worked through all of these things this week, and I couldn't help but look back and reflect on the things that, God has taught me personally in the last 4 years. A lot of times I talk about the things that you need to learn, and I give you things that you need to really focus on and try to help you come along. But I never want you to think or for a moment that I don't learn as much about things as you do. I can't think of anything that I teach you that I don't learn from it myself. It's one of the things I really enjoy about you coming over one-on-one when we talk about the Bible. I'll learn as much from things that you show me or ask me that I didn't see before that I'm sure as you do. And it's always been a great benefit to me. As a pastor, I never want to think that there isn't a point that I don't have to keep growing in my own life. I learned a long time ago that God's schooling is never out. And I couldn't help, just think about this week and reflect on where we're at and what God has taught me the last 4 years as I taught you. And, I teach people when they get into a place where they're going to be have the potential to be leaders and maybe take a small part of this ministry or a large part of it. I teach them one infallible principle that God has taught me over the years that constantly we need to always be aware. And I break it down into a simple little formula, look behind, look around, and look ahead. As Christians, we always need to be looking behind. We need to see what God has done for us, where we've come from. I think one of the big problems that keeps us from really getting and making those goals in our lives with God is because we forget what God has done for us. So constantly I teach, especially leaders, it's good for anybody. And it's a biblical principle taught all the way through the Bible. You see it in the Old Testament with Moses is dealing with the nation of Israel. You see it in the New Testament many, many times in type and in form. That we constantly have to be looking at our constant situation, looking behind, looking around, and, of course, looking ahead. And I couldn't help, reflect on some things. And as I thought about Ezra and Nehemiah, I went back to our first series of messages. And I know that early in this year, we came through the 9 gates in Nehemiah, and I took you back, and I showed you how that this church was built on a text in the Old Testament that just as they were building the city, Jerusalem, that it was laying in waste, that we have to build a church. And certainly if there's any day and age when the church is lying in waste, it's today in the Laodicean church period. And we talked about those nine gates that they put up going into that city, and showed you how that those nine gates are a picture of the nine ministries. Of course, that's not all we got to have, but the nine entry points into this church, and the way that we begin a ministry, and you have to build them into the church. And we've talked about it. If you didn't hear that, you can get it on tape, and you can go through that, either the original copy, or you can get what we did here in the first of the year when we took that month and just kind of look back at where we were. But I thought about Ezra and Nehemiah. And I thought in Ezra, you know, that book is where they begin to build the temple. And the two books are incredible books. In the book of Ezra, which precedes Nehemiah, in the book of Ezra, they build the temple. And we know that the Bible says from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, in the New Testament, that translates into your body. In the Old Testament, they were rebuilding the literal temple that was in Jerusalem. But we know now that God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. The Bible says today that your body and my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So when you read the book of Ezra, even though you're reading in the Old Testament that they're really building a literal temple, if you look at what's in there, you can make a spiritual application and you see what it takes to build your temple, your body for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we came to the book of Nehemiah. And the book of Nehemiah was a book that followed the book of Ezra, and it showed us how to build a church. And I'm saying all that because I want to talk to you this morning about some things that God showed me, that He reminded me of this week, that I think we need to look at to set a context of where we're at and where we got to go from here. One of the first lessons, or one of the great lessons I learned from coming through this, and yet it was a lesson that I already knew. You're going to find in your Christian life that you're going to learn things, and then as you go and you learn other things, some of the things that you learned you kind of forget, or maybe you take them for granted. And what God does is He constantly, by other people's lives, other circumstances, or something else that He gives you, He constantly is reinforcing and bringing back to your remembrance those core principles that you need to know. And I know as a pastor, and some of you young men in times past or time in the future, when you pastor, and maybe you'll go out and start a church someplace, I know that that this lesson that I've learned will be a great lesson for you. And it's a lesson that is totally contrary to everything that's taught today. And the lesson is simply this. If you're a pastor, you have to build the people before you can build a building. It's that simple. And the thing that we're taught today is to go out and get a building. You know what? And then sacrifice, mortgage, beat, whip, kick, shoot your people to pay for it. And put them into some kind of horrendous debt where all you got to do every Sunday is get up and talk about money. And what happens is, because you're so driven by the building, and it's just human nature, it's going to happen. Because you're so driven by the building, driven by the financial obligation that you saddle the church with, you know what you got to do? You've got to put your, and every human being is like this. It's just human nature. What you do is you get so preoccupied with the burden of debt. You get so preoccupied with the building itself, some great monument to somebody out there, that what you automatically do is you stop teaching the people and you start raising money. And you'll see it in every big church in this city, that they'll get up and they'll take 15, 20 minutes and talk about the Bible, but somewhere in his monologue will be a 40-minute stint for money. And then the next week will be give more money. And then the week after that will be the son of give more money. And it just constantly begins to take everything that church is supposed to be focused on away because of the focus that is put on money. And I learned a great truth early on. And our truth is this. My job as a pastor is not to build a building. If we didn't have this, if God would have provided a tent, I would have been satisfied with it. It doesn't bother me. Because I know that those things are not my concern. If they were my concern, then I would feel this tremendous burden. I would have went out and got some kind of building, or as I was told when we started this church, that this church would never, we started with 20-some people, this church would never go because you got to have a building. People are just conditioned to come to a place where you got some grand building. We were over at Overton Park last night, and we were driving down Metcalf, and right there, about Metcalf and 95th, and I didn't remember, it's a Baptist church, there was a humongous Baptist church. And I got looking at that and I thought to myself, the shrubbery and just the cosmetics of that place probably would buy any church for anybody within, you know, probably cost a couple of $1 million itself. And I don't know if they think that that's what you got to do in society. I think that, you know what my bottom line is? And I'm just going to tell you this. I told you this when we started our leadership training, and I was training some of you young men about how to be good preachers. And I told you that preaching is a lost art form. There was a time, and some of you don't have that understanding, you aren't that old in it yet, but some of you older people, I'm sure, would know this and understand this. You know what? I grew up hearing some of the greatest preachers in the 60s and the 70s that were ever was. And I've heard guys like B.R. Lakin, Victor Sears, Harold Sears, Harold Seitler, Fred Thompson, all the great preachers that are now dead and gone. And they all had one characteristic about their preaching. Every one of them, when they stood in the pulpit and they took that pulpit and they preached, they took this Bible and they literally, whatever their sermon was, they painted a picture in your mind with this book and the things that were in this book by their style, by their delivery. It was very clear that their passion was what was in this book. And they, through words, they painted a masterpiece like an artist does with a canvas and paint. And they painted a picture throughout the Bible that everybody in that building fully understood. Everybody in that building got it. And when they left, because the power of preaching and the power of the Holy Spirit of God and the power of this book, they painted a picture of what they wanted to get across in their minds. Well, those days of preaching, for the most part, are gone. You know how I know they're gone? You know how I know that preachers today don't have the power to paint? And this is going to sound petty to you, but it's absolutely the truth. I've watched this thing for 35 years. The reason why I know they don't have the power to do it is because now, in replace of this, they've got some gigantic multimedia up there to paint the picture for you. All the things now is mechanics. Everything is about the dynamics of the 5 or 6 screens or the 3 or 4 screens that are flashing behind you. They have lost the ability to take one single book that is a living book and preach it. And I'll tell you, that same kind of mentality has crept into the church buildings themselves. You're told now that if you want to reach people, because we live in such a society that is such an upper class and such a dynamic society, that you've got to build some gigantic edifice. And what happens is churches get in competition. I know that's true. I know that they look at other churches and they covet what they have, or when they get this big building, they're down in the dump because they don't have one. And it becomes like keeping up with the Joneses. Well, I want you to understand that when I read my Bible, the most beautiful building in the Old Testament before the temple was built, the most beautiful building that was ever built anywhere in all of the Bible, if you would have seen it out there, it would have looked like just an old ragtag army surplus tent. It was covered with badger skins. It was covered with animal skins. And from the outside, if you would have went and looked at it, it looked just like Joe's flea market down here that you'd see down around the corner. The beauty of it was not what was on the outside. The beauty of it is what was on the inside. Inside was the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Inside was the golden altar, the golden incense, the table of the showbread. Inside was the 7 golden candlesticks. And inside that was the Holy of Holies, where God Himself sat on that mercy seat. It's not about what's pretty on the outside. It's what's beautiful on the inside. And that's so true of churches today that have lost that concept. I'm not interested in keeping up with anybody except God. He's the only one I'm concerned about keeping up with. And I learned a great lesson. You have to build people before you build a building. I told you from day one that we would build our church by the book of Acts. The book of Acts in this church is the foundation of what we believe and where we go and take our commission from. The book of Romans. The book of Romans is our constitution of our Christianity. Everything that we believe is defined and laid out in the book of Romans. Paul's letters to the churches define the body and the examples and the ensamples and becomes our model for everything, and not only in our personal life, in the books that he writes to individuals, but in the letters that he writes to the churches. And I'll tell you from that another great thing I learned. And boy, preachers have a tough time with this. I've seen this all my life. I realized another great truth is simply this. In any church, there's never one person or one family that is more important than anybody else in the church. Money has a way of getting most pastors' attention. And when you see somebody that is affluent or somebody that is rich or somebody that has the wherewithal, you know, preachers just naturally like to gravitate to that, because I know it's a standard joke. It's just preachers are all about money, and many of them, not most of them, probably are. And they look at somebody and they want to cater to that person. I know a pastor in this town. I wouldn't tell you who he was for anything in the world. Church had a church split. This church was running about 400 people. The church that split was running about 2,000, lost about, a whole bunch of people. And a man who was in the church that split went to this pastor that had a church of about 200 or 300. And I'm not speaking out of school. I know this to be true. I know this to be true. And the man that had a delegation of about 400 people goes to the pastor of the church now that's running 200, maybe 300, and he says to him, I will bring 400 people into your church with all their tithes and all their offerings. I'll have them here tomorrow. They will follow me wherever I go. We've come from so-and-so's church, and we've left that church, and we're shopping around for church. And here's the deal. I will guarantee you 400 people tomorrow with 400 families' tithes. What preacher in the world wouldn't be happy with that kind of offer? 400 people, just like that. He went from 300 to 700. And I'm telling you, the only condition was this. The guy that brought him in says, you got to make me a pastor and put me paid on staff. And the second issue is this. You can't ever preach out of the King James Bible again. And the guy bought it just like that. You know why? Because the more important to him was the nickel and noses than the book that got him where he went. And I know it to be true because I spent 2 years with that pastor a number of years ago, walking him through every week, showing him why the King James Bible was the absolute Word of God. And he had a problem with it back then. But that's where we're at today. That's where we're at today. Let me tell you something. There is no family, there is no individual, there is nobody that a church has to be built around, including me. Every one of us is expendable to the work of God. Nobody here is so invaluable that we can't get along without you. But over the years, you know, I've been held hostage with that. I had a family a couple of years ago come to me and basically want to blackmail me. See, hold me hostage. Well, we're gonna leave the church. We're gonna leave the church if you don't give us this. And just by the way, if you ever get in a hostage situation where somebody has got a gun to your head, and I happen to walk around and I find another gun, and he's standing there and saying, you all right, drop your gun, Bob, or I'm going to blow his brains out. You have picked the wrong guy to help you out of that situation. Because I already know, the minute I lay my gun down, he's going to shoot you first and shoot me second. That's the way it's going to work. So, sorry about it, but it's going to go like this. He dies first, you die second. It's that simple. I'm not a very good person in a hostage situation. So if you find yourself in that, you don't want me. If you're on a plane, they got a bomb, I'll just say, blow it up, we'll get everybody else to survive. I don't know what else to tell you. You can't negotiate, and the moment as a pastor, you negotiate in that, you're done. You're done. You're done. And I told that person, I said, you know what? I said, I'll tell you what. You just go ahead and do whatever you got to do, wherever you got to do it. And you've got to realize that there is nobody, and I had to learn this over the years, but there's nobody, no family, no individual that this church can't do without. This church don't need you or me. You and I need this church. And that's really the bottom line. And another great lesson God showed me, and I'll tell you what, this one really helped me through some stay on course, not only in the early years of my ministry, but even as we started this church. And it's a very simple phrase found in Ezra and Nehemiah, and that's why I want you, well, one of the reasons I wanted you to go there. And this phrase is a real comfort to me when I struggled or needed to be patient and just needed to wait on God. Because, you know what, I can shoot my mouth off up here and say whatever I want to say about how we wait on God and how this is God's church, but I want you to know, you think that there isn't peer pressure in my life? You think there isn't an element in me that wants to show these guys how it's done? I'm as human as anybody else. And it's things like this that God puts in my life that keeps me honest. And I'm talking to you about more what God has taught me this last 4 years than I've taught you, because you need to understand these things with where we're at today. That phrase is a very basic phrase, but it's found all throughout Ezra and Nehemiah. And it really sets the backbone for what really is going on, just like it sets the background for what we're at today and what we've got to do. And the phrase is simply this. You find it all the time. According to the good hand of my God. Over and over and over and over again, you'll find that when something comes up, Ezra and Nehemiah recognized that what was going on and what was transpiring and the events that were taking place in Ezra and Nehemiah were simply based on the hand, or according to the good hand of my God that was upon me. Father, we thank you and praise you now for the Lord Jesus. We ask you to take the remainder of our time this morning and speak to our hearts and give us what we need to know and understand today. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. You know, I think the greatest feeling of contentment and satisfaction in a Christian's life, and some of you will know what I'm about to say in this, and some of you don't. And some of you will in time. You're not right there yet. Some of you, bless your heart, you probably never will. But I think the greatest contentment and satisfaction, I don't like to use the word feeling, but I think the greatest contentment and satisfaction is the knowledge and the confirmation that God has his hand on your life and is using you. I don't know of any other great thing in this world that is more sustaining. I don't know of any other thing that brings about more contentment, more satisfaction. I don't know of any other thing that puts the joy in your heart that really nothing that the devil tries to put into your life to take it away. And boy, he does. You know it's true as well as I do. You can get up in the morning and have a great day, go and be all excited, and get one phone call and it ruins your day. And most of the time, those phone calls are from the people you love the most. We're all that way. And the greatest contentment, the greatest feeling of contentment, and the greatest satisfaction that any child of God can have is the know and the confirmation and the knowledge of that God has his hand on your life. And when you know that no matter what comes your way, no matter what happens, because you're where God wants you to be and you have spent the time learning the Word of God. Bible says in Psalms 37:23, I'm going to give you a great verse. Most of you maybe already know it. Psalms 37:23 says simply this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. A life that is simply, God has got his hand on your life. You have invested your time in the Bible. You have built your relationship with God. You're not going to get swayed by anything out there. You've passed that point in your life where, you know, you understand the importance of where you're at, how God has grown you. You've looked behind, look around, and look ahead. You're not going to get snatched out of here by some, you know, charlatan that's going to try to give you a better deal someplace. You know exactly what you've got, where you're at, and you can see and understand that for the first time in your life. And this is where the comparison is. You know the emptiness of the life before. You know the disappointments. You know the brokenheartedness. You know the failures. You know the screw-ups in your life. And to come to the point in your life where now God, without a doubt, has his hand on your life. And he has got his hand and he's touched you. And you now understand that He has something for you to do, and no matter what happens, He has got His hand in your life, and He's got His hand on you, and He's using you. And your steps now are being ordered by the Lord. That doesn't mean that opposition won't come in. That doesn't mean that somebody won't try to get you off the track. It means now that in everything in your life, you have decided at some point that you're not making a move, not making a step outside of these biblical principles, because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And the way God orders them is through the principles of His Word. Let's face it, in your life, in my life, or any ministry, opposition will come. It comes from within and it comes from without. But Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, if God is with us, who can be against us? And when you know and God has His hand on your life, it's special. And I want to say this to you this morning because I want you to understand this. God has His hand on this church. There is no question in my mind. I've been in the ministry 40 years. I've seen all kinds of churches. I've been involved in all kinds of churches. I've seen across this country, around the world. And I'm telling you something. You can believe me or not believe me. It doesn't make any difference to me one way or the other, because if God is for you, who can be against you? I'm telling you something. God, for whatever reason, this church doesn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But for some strange reason, God has His hand on this church, and God wants to do something with this church. And you better understand that, because as I've said many, many times, and I'll say many, many times again, to whom much is given, much is required. My priority has never been to build a building, but rather to build you as God's people. I really believe the promises of Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, that says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I really believe that. I look at my own life, and I've seen over the last 56, 57 years of my life, God has met my every need. He hasn't met all of my wants, but He met every need. Whenever I had a need, He was there with the answer. Whenever I struggled through something, He was always there. Many times it was my own prideful, sinful self that wouldn't let me see, but nevertheless, He was there. He'll always be there. The problem is not Him, the problem is you and me, see? Being able to believe that and trust that. Well, I've got a long way to go, and I've got a lot of things to learn, but I want to tell you something. I don't claim to be the smartest man in the world. I just claim to be the smartest one in the slow class. And I'm telling you this. The bottom line is this. God has taught me some things about trusting Him through you. As much as I hope that I've taught you some things about trusting God through that book. If God has used me in your life to get you someplace spiritually, I want you to know it's a two-way street. And God has used you in my life to get me where I needed to be. And I bring to you this morning as your pastor a great statement that God has His hand on this church. It isn't because of you. It isn't because of me. It's because that we are honoring a book that God honors. It's that simple. It's that simple. I told you last year, before we ever got into this year, because I was seeing what God was doing in some of your lives. I see what God is doing in some of your lives this year. I see the potential that if you'll let Him, what God will do in your life, if you'll just let Him in and let Him have those things. But I told you last year, before we ever entered 2007, I told you that this year would be a defining year for our church. And I'm neither a prophet nor a son of a prophet. I just know the handwriting on the wall, and I'm telling you, God has His hand on this church. And we have come today to just one of the many defining moments we're going to face as the church. And I want you to understand that. Somebody asked a question Thursday night in Bible study. And asked a question about, you know, got into where we're at as a church. And I told them, I said, you know what? The bottom line is this. Churches are like people because churches are made up of people. And in your Christian life, when you get saved, the Christian life is nothing more than a series of levels that you've got to go through, each level higher than the last, each level with more responsibility than the last, each level bringing you closer to the Word of God in Christ than the last, and each level tearing it up as you come through there. But the bottom line is this. On each level, there will be obstacles that you must face. Nobody ever got to have a close relationship with God without going through some tough times, i.e. Job. And there's many examples in the Bible, almost every example in the Bible. You have to go through the rough times to get to the good times. But it's the rough times if you take it to God. And I've told you many, many times, you as an individual, me as an individual. There's no difference between me and you. I'm tempted with the same things you are. I struggle with the same emotions and feelings that you do. You get the idea sometimes that I'm devoid of any kind of emotion that could lead me down the wrong path. I got news for you. I'm just as frail and vulnerable to sin in the world as you are. There's no steel in my backbone that keeps it from breaking. I can guarantee you that. The difference is, and this is where you got to get, the difference is you come to the point in your life when you know that God has His hand on what you're doing and there is no way you're going to screw that up. And you've got to come to the point in your life where you know that each level you're going to find something that you're going to have to deal with. And you're going to the next level is determined on whether you deal with the issues on that level. The Christian life is so basic. You get saved and you enter the first level and you start having a great time and you start enjoying church and the Bible and you just think that everybody and everything in this world is absolutely perfect. Christians and especially. And you know what? You don't go 6 months, 4 months, 2 months, a week, probably an hour, you don't encounter your first problem. I've seen it happen all the time. I've seen a young guy come in and get saved and really get plugged in, and then out of nowhere, out of the twilight zone, comes an old girlfriend he hadn't seen for 10, 15 years, who he doesn't need in his life now. I've seen it with the opposite, where it's the reverse. I've seen situations where people come in, they get into the Word of God, they begin to grow, and something else will come up. I've seen them lose their job. Well, Nikki, if you don't mind me using an example, you're a glass example. Can I use an example? All right, I'm going to do it next month. I don't want to use it today, but I know it gets for me. Here's a gal right here. You know what? Started coming to church, got saved. First thing she did was lost her job. Lost her job. Found God for the first time in her life, and I remember the phone call. And I remember the fear and trembling in my heart when I heard those words, because I knew it was going to be something. I knew it was. And the first thing she says is, my mom, who lives in Columbia, this is no reflection on your mother because she's a great woman, but her mother says, you know what? Just come on, move on back to Columbia. You can move in with us and you can take the time to find a job. And you were faced with a decision right there. A defining moment in your life. And you know what you did? When you made the right choice, you didn't go up one level. You skipped up to the next third level. Well, I remember our phone conversation. I said, Nick, and I always tremble in saying this, because I know the truth sometimes when you're, and it's not what you want to hear. But then I got to remember, I'm not getting paid for telling you what you want to hear. I'm getting paid for telling you what's best for you. And I said, Nikki, no reflection on your mother, but I'm telling you, going back to that dead church, going back to where there is no church, is going to be the worst thing you can do. I said, I'm telling you, if you can just trust God, God will get you through this and He'll take care of you. And you know what? He did. But in the blackness of that moment, in the fear and the terror in your heart, when you lost your job or you lost this or you lost that or something happened, you know what that is? You say, well, I lost my job. No! God gave you an obstacle to see if you're willing to trust Him. He wants to get you to the next level. Quit looking at it wrong. You didn't lose your job. You got an opportunity to go from point A to point B. Do you want to take it or you want to stay where you're at? That's all it is. How many times I've seen that? How many times, just as many as I've seen you do what's right, I've seen them do what's wrong. I'm telling you. And this church is the same way. God is going to give this church, as we band together as individuals, God's going to give this church different levels that we got to go up to. This church is going to face many defining moments till Jesus comes back. We're going to have to deal with issues, just like you'll have another issue. And you'll have another issue, and another issue. And what you do is you learn that God took care of me in the last issue. Bless God, He's going to take care of me in the next one. Bottom line is this, and I don't know if you can get it or not. God didn't bring you this far to let you drop now. I had a preacher one time, didn't know the Bible very well. He's over there in John, I think it was John 14, one of those places where it talks about, you know, that you're in God's hands or in Christ's hands, and Christ is in God's hands. And he was walking around like this, preaching. Everybody was enjoying it except me. He was saying, in fact, he was preaching on eternal security. And he was saying, now, you know how you know you're eternally saved? He says, because the Bible says that you're in Christ's hands. And then the Bible says that you're in, his hands are in God's hands. He says, how are you going to fall out of God's hands when he's in Christ's hands and you're in Christ? Everybody went, amen, except me. That's very bad doctrine. I want to tell you something. You want Bible doctrine? You want it the way the Bible says it is? I know the context doctrine of John chapter 14. Too bad he didn't. John chapter 14, in the hands of the hands of the hands of the man is not the way to go. That's a song, isn't it? In the hands of the hands of the man. Isn't that a song? Pat, is that a song? Yeah, okay. That's not how I know I'm saved. I'm not in his hands of his hands. My Bible says I'm part of his body. I am his hand. You know how I go to hell? God walks up to the chopping block up in heaven, takes a big axe and says, this is Bob Alexander from here down. What? And then he walks around eternity like this. Boy, if enough of you lost your salvation, he wouldn't be walking around at all. He'd lose his toes, his legs, his fingers, his arms. I'm not in his hand. I'm part of his hand. I'm in his body. We've forgotten that. He's not going to lose you now. But you've got to continue to go up those levels. And churches have to continue going up those levels. Told you it was going to be a defining year. In July, we established our first real deacons. Our real leadership. We had men that were in this church up to that point that were pastors and were really were the backbone of this church. And yet, we needed to develop some new leadership. We need to, you know, we're all going to die someday. You see us walking around, looks like we're going to die tomorrow in some cases. But we ain't going to be around forever. You can't just focus on the old guys that are hanging out here holding it together. What happens when we go? Somebody's going to have to grow up to take over this circus. We need a ringleader, ringmaster. We need an organ grinder with a lot of monkeys. So we established our first real leadership, homegrown in this church. I told you it was going to be a defining year. And for most part, almost without exception, you've stepped up to that challenge. See, my job as pastor is to lead you up to those challenges and those levels. But I can't lead you through them. What I can do is get on the other side and be your cheerleader. But I can't go through what you got to go through. I can be your pastor and lead you up to each level. And then when you're standing there contemplating going through this, what I'll do is run around the other side and say, come on, you can do it. You can do it. You ever get a little kid, my little grandkids, I like to put them up on a table, test their faith in grandpa. Put them up high and then say, jump. Jump. There's little Maddie up there going, you know, little Kenzie up there going, she's going to be one to watch. She jumps. No shoot, no nothing. No static line. She's out the door, man. Got to watch her. Now, I'm grandpa. Hot grandpa would say, jump. Come on, jump. And there's little Maddie jumping. And I go, oh, man, didn't that hurt? What sick man would do that? Don't raise your hand. This is not a time of confession. Who would do that to their child? I wouldn't. You wouldn't. Well, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall him that is in heaven get good things on them that ask him? God ain't going to let you drop. But boy, isn't it teetering on the end of that table. Somebody asked me one time years ago, what should your relationship with God be? What should my relationship with God be? You know what you had a relationship? If you really got a great relationship with God and you are growing and going and really doing what you need to do, you know what you ought to be in your life all the time? Your life ought to be like you're out on in a tree, out on a limb, blowing in the wind, knowing it's too much weight for the limb. And then when you look back at God, who is standing at the trunk of the tree, he's got a smile on his face and a saw in his hand. And if he decides to cut the limb, you're finished. Because that's just the way it is with God sometimes. Because he knows he wants you and I to get to another level. And you don't get to the other level without stepping out by faith and trusting him and then stepping up to the challenge that God gives you. That's how you build men and women. And that's how this church becomes what God wants it to be. I want you to look now at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Then I want to compare that with Ezra chapter 4. So you want to get it in one hand and get it in the other. And then we're going to get right into this thing here, and we're right on our time schedule. Then Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we may be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. You see that thing? The hand of my God, which was good upon me. There it is again. And that they spoke unto me, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they... Here comes the key. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. My job for the last 4 years is to be in strengthening your hands for the work of God by teaching you the Bible. In everything that we've done, there isn't one thing I do that we've done as a church, whether it's the athletic ministry, whether it's the one-on-one, whether it's Thursday night Bible study, child training, whatever the case, marriage enrichment, whatever the case. Everything is for one bottom line purpose, that is to strengthen your hands. Now look at Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4, verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity built of the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, look at verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Now there's your opposition. My job is to strengthen our hands for the work of God. The adversary's job is to weaken your hands. Now, I want you to write this down somewhere in your Bible, because you're going to see this come true at some point. Maybe not this year, next year, 5 years. At some point, it'll fulfill itself. This church, if it ever gets attacked, will never get attacked from the outside. Never. If this church gets beat up, destroyed, attacked, it'll get done from the inside. The problem with this church will never be bad doctrine. Write this down. This is what I want you to write down. The problem with this church will never be bad doctrine. The problem in this church will be bad attitudes. That'll be the problem. That will be the problem. When you stop growing, you start grumbling. And you need to understand this morning that this church is going to be under attack. You yourself are going to be under attack. The devil wants to destroy, our adversary wants to destroy and weaken our hands in the building that we have committed ourselves to do and strengthening our hands for this good work, because the good hand of God is upon us. And everybody in your own personal life and as a church now is faced with the challenge, and a continual challenge, of moving up those spiritual levels in trusting God. And this is the context of what we need to understand this morning. We've done our job at the level we're at. Now God has opened up a tremendous door of opportunity to the next level as a church. And we must face it as a church, and now we've got to make a decision as a church. And it's just that simple. Now, I want to bring you up to speed on where we're at, based on what I just said. On Anniversary Sunday, As we were locking up the place, Chris and I were down doing the far door, and the lady who runs this particular establishment met us down there, and she called us into the office, and she said, you know what? She says, Larry Lester, who is the man who owns this and all of the stuff around in this area, he's a builder. She said, we really feel bad because we just got to keep bumping you guys around all the time. You know, they rent this out on a regular basis. We only rent it 2 times a week, once for Sunday morning and once for Thursday night Bible study. The times that we would want it, other than that, we have to compete with, they have weddings in here, receptions. There's hardly a Saturday night or a Saturday morning or even a day throughout the week you don't drive by and a lot's packed. Like last Sunday, we get here for church and they must have had a party here last night. There was beer all over the windows, sticky beer all on the floors. But don't get me upset, I'm all for that, but I mean, just saying it wasn't a good thing to go to church yet. So. One of our elder ladies came in all excited to go to church, and she just slid all the way down the thing there, the thing. We caught her, luckily. But that's what she did. And there's been times that they have to book us. In fact, she used to call me, and I just said, quit calling me. She used to say, we're going to have to move you from this end, which we're at this end now, down to this end next Sunday. She didn't want me to get confused of where I was supposed to be. And I told her, I said, you don't have to call me. I said, as long as when I get there, I have a place. I don't care if it's in the north end or the south end. As long as it's not in the parking lot, take care of me. But they felt bad about that. Coming up in a couple of weeks on a Thursday night in October, they've got something else booked. We can have Bible study if we want, but we're going to be jammed down there, and it's going to be a tough thing to do. They felt bad about that. She said, Larry has got another building up here. She said, he is willing that if you guys would like to go up and look at that, he is willing to make arrangements for you guys to go up there. Well, Barb and I said, and Chris, we said, yeah, we'll go right up. Everybody had left. And so we blew up there. And I remember Barb and I going home, we were talking about the fact, well, happy anniversary, Old Paths Baptist Church. I mean, right on anniversary day, look at this. Well, we tried to play phone tag. Larry was on vacation for 3 or 4 weeks. We couldn't get back with him. Finally, we did make contact, and the lady said, well, he had one other guy that has a carpet company that he offered that to, and he felt like he needs to, you know, give him the opportunity. And he said, fine. At that point, I said, Chris, I said, you know what, Chris, just let it go. If they want it, if it's for God, just don't hound them. I don't really care one way or the other. You know what? We'll get through the beer in the morning. It'll be fine. So off we went, you know. Well, we got a phone call a couple of weeks ago that said Larry wanted to meet with us to find out what we wanted to do. So we went down to meet with Larry on a Friday afternoon. We looked it all down there and we saw what needed to be done. And we talked to Larry about some things. Larry basically said this. He said, you know what? He says, I go back and think about it, talk about it, find out what you want me to do, and then get back with a proposal, get it drawn up, get a proposal. I'll sit down, and he says, we'll find out what your budget is. We'll find out what I can do. He says, I really want you to have it, but let's just sit down and talk about it. Find out what you want me to do first. Well, okay, now you can look at your paper here if you would, and we'll talk about some of this that you need to see. And you want to hold it so, if you're going to look at this right, hold it so the auditorium or the sanctuary here, hold it like that so the steps are down here and the sanctuary is up here, so while I'm explaining it, you're not upside down with it. Now here's what we got. And this is what we need to talk about this morning. This building is 9,000 square feet. We got an auditorium possibility here that'll seat up to 500 people probably, maybe even more. We'll have our own fellowship hall. We'll have our own kitchen in it. We'll have a complete nursery that'll be sealed off and walled off, and it'll be completely enclosed in itself. We have enough room to build Sunday school classes, probably 4 or 5 Sunday school classes, depending on how size you want them. And in time, enough place and enough space and with everything set to put a baptistry in it, if that's what we want to do and what we want to go. Now, we have two basic options. Three if we count not doing it. But here's our option. Now here's what needs to be done. First of all, we got to redo the bathrooms because we don't have enough bathroom space downstairs. Second thing we're going to have to do, it's got covered with pegboard at this time. So we're going to have to take the pegboard down. We're going to have to restud the walls, probably move the electricity, and then sheetrock it, and then put all the sheetrock up. We're going to have to paint the walls and the ceiling. And, of course, that's going to require going in and taping everything off. It's got a sprinkler system. It's got lights running up and down it. That's going to have to be done. We're going to have to carpet the entire area, which is 9,000 square feet. We're going to have chairs and tables. And obviously probably going to have to redo some of the electrical, if not most of the electrical. Now, here's what our two options are if we decide we're going to do this. And this is where we left it with Larry. Larry told us, and you can figure this out, Larry told us that it was going to, no matter what we did and how, and he's willing to do it all, but Larry told us that it was going to cost, construction today is about $40 a square foot. So you can figure that from where it goes in with a $40 square foot. And obviously what Larry is going to do is Larry is going to take whatever his construction costs are and he's going to roll it into our monthly rent. We're going to have to sign a lease. We still do not have to pay for utilities. He'll cover all of that. But he's going to take the $40,000 or $50,000 that's going to... Has anybody figured out yet what $40 a square foot is on 9,000 square feet? How much? $36,000. $36,000. That's what it's going to cost him to do what he needs to get done there for us to move in. So he's going to take that $36,000 and he's going to roll it into our rent. Now here's what I don't want to happen, and this is what will happen. All right, so he rolls our $36,000 into our rent. He's doing that because he wants to get his $36,000 back. I have no problem with that. But when he gets his $36,000 back, he's not going to come to us and say, okay, now I'm going to lower your rent again. We're going to pay for that $36,000 for the rest of our lives. It's just a simple business. I'm not fighting it. If I wished I could do it, I'd do it too. But that's where it's at, and that's what he's going to do. He ain't going to come back and say, okay, now we got done $36,000, you know, paid back, so now we're going to drop it back to what was. So here's the other option, and he brought this up. Once we met with him and we got some of the guys together that were there, and we come up with an option that we think that will do work. And this is what I'm bringing to you this morning. We go to Larry with a proposal that he does the bathrooms and he supplies the chairs and the tables. And we go in and do everything else. We figured it up that where he's charging us $40 a square foot, doing it the way we can do it, we'll do it for $1.72 a square foot. We'll do everything that we've got to do and everything that we got to accomplish for everything for around $16,000. With the men in this church who are all professionals in their field, we got Steve Brackeen, we got both Kyles, we got Jason, we got Bubba, and we got Chris and John Christensen and others in here too, but those guys, you do it for a living. We have enough manpower that we can get that done with all of us supplying the labor that has to be done for the non-essential stuff. And we can get it done for under $2 a square foot. And this option will require all of us, one, to raise the money to do it. We're not going to have a special offering. And here's how I look at this. I need to tell you this, just up front, so you know. I'm not coming to you saying, hey, look, you know what? We're going to have a building fund. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to say, okay, we're going to have an offering now. Go out and squeeze all your friends. Let's have offering day for the building. We'll bring all your rich friends in. We're not going to do that. You know what? This is your church. Your church. If we're going to do it, then we'll pay for it as a church. And you know what? You're going to have to decide in this if you're going to start financially supporting this church or not if you're a member of this church. And it's just that simple. If you're not, that's fine. If we're not going to do it, let's stay here. I don't care. It doesn't bother me. I don't bother me in the least. I want you to understand, I'm not pushing this any way, shape, or form. I don't care. I'll stay here forever. It gets too full. If you like your kids being down there in a makeshift nursery, if you like that, fine. If you like your kids because when they get overflow, they got to take them outside and have nursery out there, fine. If you like coming in and setting up and smelling stale beer, I don't mind it. I'm kind of getting used to the smell of it. I don't care. It's your call, not mine. I don't care. It's up to you. If you want to be a real church and you want to have what we have of the tremendous opportunities of ministry, where we got more room and we know what to do with and we can build into it. And I'll tell you what the next level will be after that, because he's got two businesses up top side that I don't even know how they're staying open. And as we grow, they're going to go. Write that down. That rhymes. Here's another one. We got hold the line. We got back to back. We got turn it up or turn it in. Now we got we're going to grow and they're going to go. You don't have to write everything down I say. And what's going to take place is simply this. What's going to happen is this. In time, if God so designs, everything is in that building, top side and bottom side, that we can do whatever we want to do. And if that's where God wants us to be, then that's where it will be. You know what? It's your call. It's your choice. But we are going to have to step up to the plate, not only financially, of supporting it every month. If everybody who's a member of this church would just start tithing and doing what's right, you know what? We wouldn't even have to have this conversation. But that's up to you. This is not my church. I'm not up here to raise money. I'm up here to tell you, hey, I'll stay here in this place all you want. I don't care. If this is all you think church is, and you don't want to make an investment of your family and your time and your finances, that's okay with me. You're not going to get me up here and have a money-raising campaign that brings it in. Hey, you know what? I don't care. We can't fill this place out anymore. You know what? Then we'll just go get a big tent. I don't care. It doesn't bother me a bit. It's your church. And I told you from day one, when we got decisions to make, we don't get a bunch of little leaders around here and decide the fate of the world that you have to accept. I'm telling you what it is. I lead you up to the level, but I can't lead you through it. You're a church. You have to decide what you want to do. And I'm going to have a chance where you can ask some questions here in just a moment. Once we understand that, then my thinking on it is that I'm going to set Steve Brackeen Jr. up as the general contractor, and as far as getting all the things that we need, all the other guys that will work in conjunction with that, that will head up the areas, and we'll go in and we'll do all the labor work that we've got to do, and we'll do everything we're going to have to do. And I want to do it in stages, and it'll probably take us, and Steve will probably disagree with this, I'm just giving myself a little lead time here, but once we get the green light, I'm going to say 3 or 4 months. He's probably thinking a lot quicker than that, and that's fine with me. But I'm just giving myself, how all these things go. But here's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to totally focus everything we do until we get into that thing as quickly as we can. We're going to have some nights where we go over and we stage it. First thing it's probably got to go, and I'm just talking so this isn't the way it needs to go. First thing it's probably going to have to do is we're going to have to go over there and take off all that pegboard. We can do that in one evening if we get enough people there. Then we're going to have to come back over, and we're going to have to begin to frame it in. We've got only so many guys that can do that. Then we're going to have to probably rerun some electrical. We got 3 or 4 guys that can do that. And then we're going to have to haul the sheetrock in. We don't have guys that, we only got several guys, probably all of our construction guys can mud and sheetrock or know what they're doing with it. We've got a couple that do it for a living. But the bottom line is, we're going to have to haul the sheetrock in. That's what we have to do. And we just work together and get it done. Once we get it sheetrocked, once we get the whole thing done, then we're going to have to go back and we're going to have to paint it. That means we're going to have to go over some nights. We're going to have to tape off everything up there. And then they're going to come in, and one night they can get the whole thing painted. And then we're going to have to come back, and they're going to have to build a wall or door, an entry, so that we have a little foyer area. When you come down the steps there, a little foyer area. And if you notice on that sheet, there's a wall coming across that's going to block off the auditorium from the rest of it. On the one side, on the back side, is going to be fellowship hall. There's going to be a kitchenette in there. One of the things we want to do right out of the box is we want to contain the nursery. We want to build that nursery across and get that done. We can go back and put the Sunday school classes in later. What I want to do right now is get in and get functional. And get in with the basic things that we can do ourselves to get us in there. And then we can build what we want to build as we want to go. The thing I don't want to do is hurry up, get it all done now, and then a year from now saying, boy, I wish we would have done this differently. Let's find out when we get in it how we have to redefine it. We may get a totally different idea about it once we're there. But we got to get in with the basics. We need the auditorium branched off, and we need the segregation between the fellowship hall and from the children's area. And my proposal to you as a church is the fact that we do that, And we go to Larry and we simply say, Larry, you do the bathrooms and you provide the chairs and the tables, and we will do everything else and pay for it and then go on from there and see what he says. And if he has to fudge a little bit on that, we can do that. The bottom line is, I know that if everybody gets on board, that, and I figure total shine out front, I'd like to, in the foyer area, I'd like to get some, and I don't know if we can do this right out of the box, but I want to get some couches. I want to make a nice area where we can do those things. And full thing, probably $25,000. But $17,000 to get functional and get in there. And then we can see where we're at from there. If you'll just do your part, we'll pay that back in no time into our general fund, and we'll move on from there, and we can take whatever we want to do and go from there and do it as we need to get done. But you see, it's your choice because it's your church. I don't care. Now, I'm going to open it up for some questions here for a few minutes before we take it. Let me say this before I answer your questions or I take any questions. Please keep them relevant to what we're at right now. Don't ask me about the color of carpet. Don't ask me what kind of toilet paper we're going to put in it. Don't ask me about this or that. I don't know. All I know, and ask me your questions based on where you're at. And please stand up when you ask it so everybody can hear. Jan, go ahead.
I made a little mistake. Larry does it. That's not $36,000.
That's a little mistake. Yeah, go ahead. We've already got a lot of material donated to us.
Okay.
Waiting to go. Is that accurate, Steve? Where's Steve at? Is that accurate? Okay. Yeah, John, real loud. No, I'm sorry, John. Thanks for bringing that up. Very good. I'm going to basically say to him, thank you, John. Thank you. Thank you, John. Thank you so much. Thank you, John. You helped me out here. I'm going to say to him, Larry, yeah, this good point. Larry, you do the bathrooms, you do the tables and chairs, we do everything else, and you don't raise our rent. Yeah. That's what I'm going to tell you. That was a pretty important part, wasn't it? Yeah. And basically, we're paying right now $2,000 there about a month. So that's what we're going to propose to him. Now, he may fudge on that a little bit, and that's fine. We've got some areas to work with, but I want to get in, and I, after we're doing all the work, he really likes us. We've got a really good testimony. From day one, when we started our church, we have paid a month ahead on all our bills with them. Most churches, he's rented that out to a couple other places. He had to take it back because they wouldn't pay him. Since we have been in there, we always pay 1 month ahead. Is that not true, guys? Where's Chris at? Isn't that true? 1 month ahead. And I told him, I said, I want to keep a testimony with him. He knows we're money in the bank. He knows that, and he doesn't want, that thing is sitting empty down there. And so we got some great opportunities. Anybody else?
Yes, I have a question.
Stand up, honey, so we can hear it.
On the classroom, the 16 by 20, is that the nursery?
That's the nursery. Yes, that is. We haven't listed the other classrooms on there, but we've got we can put them almost that big, three or four of them, yeah.
Is there room for indoor fish playing?
Does it matter, Jan? I'll know what's going on when you want to borrow the key at 11:30 at night and say to me, you're praying. I say, you ain't praying, you're spraying. I know when there's 50 caliber holes at the end of the wall, it's either one of two guys that are putting them in. And he can fix them, so he can put as many as he wants. Anyway, yeah, Joe, stand up. Yeah, we have a lease. We're going to sign a lease with him. In other words, we'll have 3 or 4 years that it's ours that he can't. See, we don't have a lease here. They can come and tell us to leave tomorrow. And that's why we got in such a panic when we saw the for sale sign down here. Remember last year? It didn't mean anything. I've come to find out it's been for sale for 19, 20 years, So it's not that issue. But we are going to sign a lease. We're also going to make an agreement with him that, we can continue to do what we got to do whenever we want to do it, and he's absolutely cool with it. And we're just going to go to him. Once if you guys approve it today, we're going to call him this afternoon. We're going to try to set up early this week, and I want Steve to be there so Steve can go over everything, because we got some issues we want to talk about as how we're going to do it and when we can get started, but that's where we're at. Anybody else? Yes, real loud. Stand up. Stand up. They're free. And that's a good question. First of all, I don't want any more round tables. I want long tables like back there. He'll probably supply us chairs like these. We're going to take those. And I haven't went through everything. We're going to use those for Bible study. And part of our $25,000 is to go get some really nice chairs that lock together that are comfortable to sit on. And those will be done in the auditorium. We'll use these for Bible study. Hey, that's in the proposal. Yes. Oops, she's got her glasses on. This is serious.
Where are your outside doors to go from the basement right outside?
Good point.
You don't have to go upstairs, do you?
No. For everybody that has trouble with stairs, there is a hallway that goes out the back, and there's a big garage door with two doors on each side. On bad weather, you can park, or good weather, you can park right around the back, right at that door. You and you and you and whoever else, you can park right at that back door. The garage door will be up. You walk right down the hallway and come into the church. No stairs for you whatsoever. Yes, ma'am.
Bob, a question about how big the kitchen's going to be. I just see two little burners.
Yeah,
there.
The kitchen is basically kitchen is going to be just a counter, long countertop with a sink in it. We can add a stove and a refrigerator at a later date,
okay.
But we got to get that into plumbing.
And the bathrooms, they did allow big enough space for wheelchairs.
Well, they will. They'll have to do that. They'll have to do that.
I know it's the law that.
Yeah. No, they'll have to do that. And there'll be two bathrooms. There'll be two bathrooms with two stalls in each, one downstairs, and then right up top of the stairs, there's two more with two in. So we got plenty. Not that somebody in a wheelchair would want to go up the steps, but we'll have plenty. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
Is there going to be a sink in the nursery?
A what? A sink, there'll be one right there close to the nursery, yes. That's where we're putting the kitchen thing back by the nursery. Huh? We can't do that because of the plumbing. There's no way to run it that far over. Not in the nursery, no. There's no way we can get that over to there because the plumbing for the water is all on the other side. Any other questions? Yeah, Harry.
Will this be a lease option to own it?
Pardon me?
Will this be like a lease?
No, this will not be a lease to option to own. I don't want to get tied into that. Now, once we're there for 3 or 4 years, if it works out good for us, then we can reevaluate that next year or the next time around. Because what are we going to own? Somebody's in the upstairs. If I'm going to do that, I'm going to get the whole building and it's going to be ours. Yeah. Yeah, and we'll just have to play that. But right now, that's not an option for us financially, nor is it an option feasibly for who all is in there. Any other questions? Yeah, Steve? Real loud. Stand up so we can all hear you.
On the nursery, we can mount hand sanitizers in the room. Okay. Sanitizers. So we're making diapers and stuff, and then it's not very far over to the sink. You have a real problem
with all the water.
In the
bathroom, you're putting?
In the nursery itself, we can mount hand sanitizers.
Right. But the washer here.
Yes.
Why can't you pipe a drain to hit into your bathroom?
Well, we could, but like you said, we'd have to trench the concrete all the way down.
Into the wall.
Can't. It's a cement wall.
It's a what?
It's a concrete wall.
Oh, there's no metal studding there?
Not at this point, there isn't.
Not at this point. Oh.
Yeah.
I'm not nitpicking, but did you you've got a water source here, right now, move your multipurpose down and make the nursery here and tie into that wall so you have a sink.
Can't because of the exit there.
Okay.
It's going to have to go down to the end. Those are all good questions. It's just you got to see it. We've already been through most of these because we've tried to work through every scenario. Yes, sir.
You got to see it. Is everybody going to go see it?
Well, we already have. Okay. We went one Thursday night, went last Sunday, and you can go down and see it afterwards, though. Everybody knows where it's at.
Where is it?
Huh? It's a half a mile down the road here at Country Meadows, right across from Tim's Pizza. And it's like an 18,000 square foot building going back to the thing there. And you can just walk in the door and the steps going down. There's a cord there, rope you can go down. And I'm sure, you know, Jimmy or John will take some people up there if you haven't seen it tonight. You want to see it? Yes, ma'am. Real loud. Yeah, a sign is going to cost us somewhere between $5,000 or $6,000 to do it. That is in the $25,000 overall figure. It just remains to be seen where we're at. I can live without a sign. Yeah, we've got a place there that's already set for it, that is ready to go. Put a monument sign in. It's already graded, already ready to go. They just never put one on. We can do that. Or he told me I can put one on his big tall sign, but that's up to independent. I don't know if they'll let us do that or not on their codes. But the bottom line is, I can live without a sign. I mean, obviously, I want to have one at some point. But my goal right now is to get in, get it done, and then take some time to see where we're at and not put ourselves over the edge financially till we see where we got to go. Yeah. Well, we ain't going to get in debt.
Okay. Where are we standing then with the amount of money that you think you've appropriated compared to how much money have we got?
Good question.
How much money do we need?
No. Bottom line is this. We've got the money in the bank to do it. I have been very, 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 very careful of everything that we've done. And we have the money in the bank to do it. Pay it, give him a check today for $16,000 or $18,000, whatever it is, and have the materials paid for. That's not the problem. And it's really not a problem anyway. The bottom line is this. You never want to put yourself to the point where if something else goes down or goes bad, it's like you don't want to go buy a brand new car when you don't have enough money to put money in the bank in case the car breaks. You know what I'm saying? I'm very careful about that balance. Now, we are very good on where we're at with money. I rat-holed everything because I knew this day was coming. We have rat-holed everything that we can. We've got the money to pay the whole $25,000 out of our pocket, 26, whatever it is, without a problem. I just don't want to go crazy and stage it in case something else goes bad or goes wrong and give us a chance to put that money back in if everybody gets on board and just says, okay, I'm going to start. This is my church. I'm going to start it. Paying, giving so much to it, and then we go from there. But I'm telling you, you'll never hear me say another word about it. It ain't like next week I'm going to say, hey, you know what? Well, you guys, no. If you decide to do it today and you don't say no, then I'm going to take it that's where you're on board with it. And then we'll go from there. And you know what? You'll never hear another word about me today until I tell you, look, we haven't paid the rent for the last 3 weeks. 3 months, he's throwing us out. I'll go ahead. I got a room at my house for 40 people. Let me see here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And the rest of you go do what you want to do. If that's the bottom line, guys. We're either going to do this as a church or we're not. Yes.
I was just wondering, whenever you come down those stairs and then there's just a rope up on the top, if someone comes in on a Tuesday afternoon, are they going to be able to come down and walk through the sanctuary?
They won't be able to go through the sanctuary. If you look on there, we're going to put a wall up with two steel doors on it that will lock off the sanctuary. That way we can leave the sound equipment up, basically stay intact. And there's some other things I want to do in there that aren't really relevant to today that would just take more time that we're going to use as a dual purpose for church on Sunday morning and Bible study on Thursday night without having to move it up because we're small enough and that's big enough we can do that. But but yeah, they'll be locked out. They'll still be able to get into the other area, but there won't be anything in there. Yeah. Any other questions? Yes, sir. Daniel? We will not. We don't pay utilities here.
Okay.
He takes care of the utilities here, and I've already asked him that. He'll cover the utilities. In other words, all we'll pay is rent or lease, however you want to look at it. Yeah.
Since it's more square footage, if he goes up a little bit on the rent, you said that'd be okay.
Yeah, that'll be okay, but I don't think he's going to do that. I don't think he's going to do that. They're not thinking that way. Their thinking is he wants to help us. He knows we're good for it. He knows we're going to be long-term. And I think, you want to know my gut feeling, and I have no hair in the back of my neck that tells me this. I just, from what I'm talking to him, I think at some point he wants us to buy that building. That's what I think. And I think if we ever got to that point where we'd buy that, we could be big enough that we needed to buy that building, I'll tell you what we'd do. We'd never have to go to a bank. We've got our testimony with him. He would finance that for us, and he would carry the loan for us, because he knows we're good for it. That's what we have earned with him in our reputation and our testimony. And I'm not against that. I just don't want to jump into that at this stage of the game. All things in time. All things in time. Any other questions? All right, I'm going to, this way we're going to bring it to a vote. Bottom line is this, and if you are against this and you are a member of this church, if you're against this, don't feel bad if you are against it. I mean, we'll just... Jason and back there, you can count who is against it, if anybody is. If you're against it, don't. If you want to just raise your hand, say you're against it, that's fine. If you want to stand up and say why you're offended, nobody's going to get mad at you. We're not going to drag you behind the cars out of here. You have a right to your opinion. I don't care one way or the other. You know what? I could take it or leave it. I don't care. It ain't going to be like I'm going to look at you and say, why are you trying to screw up what God's doing? You know what? I don't care. I really don't care. So you don't have to feel bad about it at all. And I don't want anybody intimidated by the fact that you think, well, if I say I'm against it, if you're a member of this church and you have a right to a say whether you agree with us or what I'm proposing or not, that's fine. I would. You just need to be honest. So down the line someplace, I don't want to hear you saying, well, I was against it and didn't have a say. No, that's not true. I'm not shoving this thing on you. I don't care one way or the other. But let me just ask you now, as a member of this church, is there anybody that doesn't want to do this? Just raise your hand, stand up. I don't care. We'll still be buddies. Go to the astronomy thing Friday night with me. No problem. I'll go out to lunch with you today, and you can buy my lunch. No problem. Pam, you got your hand up?
No.
Oh, you were scratching your head. Okay. Anybody? It's your deal, man. All right, guys, then what we're going to do is this. Steve, we're going to set you up to, once we go talk to him, you get a hold of him today, Chris, if you can. Find out, according to your schedule. How's your schedule all week? Pretty good in the evenings, Steve? Yeah, because he's got to work, so. Huh? Monday night, you got something? Okay, we'll get with him and work it out. We'll go to him this week, and we'll let you know where we're at. I love you. Appreciate it. You know what our responsibility is. We'll come back next week and find out what he says. We'll probably know by then. And we'll know more by then. And we'll just go from there. But I love you all. Appreciate you. Let's have a word of prayer. Pray much about it this week. Thank you for being here today. And I look at you being here today as, you know, your endorsement that you're part of this church. And I told you last week, and you know what? Other than a couple of them that are sick or had surgery, you know, just about everybody's here that really cares about this church. So we're good to go with that. So let's have a word of prayer.